Now we find that our Lord continues his ministry here in chapter 8. It came to pass after that he went throughout every city and village, and that's in Galilee, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now this reveals that there were many that were turning to Christ in that day, and many who were officials in high places. Now we have here the parable of the sower. And in view of the fact that I looked at that so thoroughly in Matthew, and then I took it up again in Mark, and I have a little book entitled Some Seed, and I would make that available to those who support the program if you'd like to have it. I'm going to pass over that since we have dealt with it quite completely before. We have the parable of the lighted candle, and we have that new relationship that he talked about when his mother and brethren came, and he said to be saved, to be brought in as a son of God, is actually to be closer related to him than his own human mother was. And then we have him stilling the waves. All of that is here in Luke, and we've dealt with that rather thoroughly. But now we come also to the trip that he made over to Gadara, where there was this maniac who was possessed with demons. And since we're dealing with Dr. Luke, and I'd like for Dr. Luke probably to go into this a little more thoroughly than maybe some others have. And will you notice it? Verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Apparently there were two of them. Luke only lifts out one, and I think he does it for a very definite purpose. Why? He's a doctor. He's attempting to just give you an illustration here. Now, this matter of demons, there are those that think it belongs to the category of ghosts, goblins, and gnomes, are sylvan satyrs and Stygian shades and fairies and fables, and that they inhabit the never-never land, some Alice in Wonderland way out yonder, and they dwell on some mythical Shangri-La. The average Christian viewpoint is that if demons ever existed, they do not exist today. I believe that we're seeing a manifestation and a resurgence of demon possession in our day. It's very hard to explain what's taking place in our contemporary society without it. Now, we notice here that Dr. Luke treats demonism with remarkable insight from a doctor's viewpoint, and it's rather scientific. Matthew's record was a matter of fact. Mark's was actually emotional and spectacular. But now will you notice what our Lord does here when he arrives? The first miracle that was recorded by Luke way back in the 4th chapter had to do with demon possession. And there we had another reference in the 41st verse of the 4th chapter. And he made it clear that demonism and diseases are different. Demon possession is a reality. It's just as real as cancer or leprosy. And it disturbs men physically, mentally, and spiritually. And it can destroy the soul of man. It can be the eternal doom of man. And we'll find out in the next chapter that demons are synonymous with unclean spirits. This is one of the worst cases, and that's the one we're looking at here. Now, will you notice some of the facts that we need to deal with here? And I'd just like to pull them out. It was the country of Gadara, the tribe of Gad. They didn't cross over with Joshua when they should have. And will you notice what he says here, giving the value of this incident? He says to this man, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And that's the purpose of it, the value of it. Now, will you notice certain things concerning this? This man had been this way a long time. It's probably the worst case. He wore no clothes. He was in the nude. I think nudity and demon possession, there is a relationship. He didn't dwell in a house. He dwelt among the tombs, caves. He was a caveman, by the way. And the personality of this man was degraded and debased and destroyed. He had no will of his own. He was in the possession of the demon. Then we read verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." He recognized Jesus. Demons believe and tremble, the apostle says. They are the enemies of God, and they're to be judged. What's their origin? I do not want to be dogmatic. The physical world has something in it that's not revealed, and that was the atom. How many of you have ever seen an atom? Yet that atom has really made his impact on our day and generation. And in the spiritual world, there are certain things not revealed, angels. And there are two classes of angels, those that are with God and those that fell with Satan at the beginning. And we're told that Gentiles sacrifice to demons. There is demon worship. Homer speaks of diamonds and theos. That is, God and demons as being synonymous. And Hesiod says demons are all good. Empedocles in Greek philosophy, he says they're both good and bad. And back of idolatry in the ancient religions, there was demonism. I can't go into detail in a study like this. But there's an outbreak when Christ came. That modern cults, I think many of them, have reality in them. They have the doctrine of demons. Now, demons control the man, but man just couldn't do what he wanted to do. And demons cause the person to do frightful and terrifying things. His soul, he did soul-destroying acts. It causes mothers to kill their children, husbands to kill their wives, children to kill their parents. Senseless acts. Do not know why they do it. That's coming up so much in our day. And Jesus asked him, verse 30, "What's thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him. And not one, but many. Legion, 3,000 to 6,000 in a Roman legion. 3,000 to 6,000. And it was used like the word mob. Mob was in this man. And we're told, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep." And that deep is the bottomless pit, the abyss. And that's where the other fallen angels were incarcerated. Jude tells us that. And they want to be incarnate in a person. When demon is gone out of a man, he'll wander around, but he'll come back, our Lord said. And they were willing to go into pigs rather than into the abyss. And the pigs would rather be dead than have the demons. And there was a marvelous transformation took place in this man. Then they went out, verse 35, they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Marvelous transformation. And friends, only Christ can deliver from the power of Satan. There are many things today. Is there demonism today? Yes. I don't have time to develop that at all, but I think we're seeing the resurgence of it in our day, and it's a frightful, ugly thing as it's appearing. Now we have, concluding this chapter, that woman with the issue of blood was healed and Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It's interesting. Dr. Luke gives us two resurrections. That's quite interesting. The other gospel writer's only one. You see, he's Dr. Luke, if you please. And he gives us that incident here. And I'll not go into detail concerning it, since we've done it already twice in Matthew and in Mark.